How many of you are country western fans? Heard a song written by John Rich?
Yes.
John Rich?
Yeah. Yes.
You know?
Yes.
So you heard this song by John Rich? Well, it's called Mark of the Beast, isn't it?
Revelation.
Revelation, there you go, Revelation. Yeah. But it is about the Mark of the Beast. It's about the end times. Well, John Rich did not get big-time people helping him with this. He made this record, but he made it on his own. He made it recording, but he made it on his own. Paid for himself, got all his buddies to help him out and stuff. Well, this thing went viral. All kinds of people are listening to that song now. It's about Revelation, about the end times. So big, in fact, did it get that I know he's had at least two interviews. He had an interview with Tucker Carlson, and an interview with Jordan Peterson. And the interview he had with Jordan Peterson, he wrote a challenge to Jordan. Why do you keep intellectualizing Jesus? Just trust him. You're going to trust him or not. And he said, I did that a long time ago. Okay, that's true. He challenged Tucker Carlson for the same thing. Why don't you trust Jesus? Tucker said, I have trusted Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, last year I decided I got to know what this Christianity is about. He said, I wouldn't come up in a Christian home and with any sort of Christian influence at all. So I decided to read the Bible. He said, I bought a Bible that had no notes, nothing in it. I just wanted to read the Bible. He said, changed my life completely. I did not realize what kind of truth is in that book. Wow, that is a fantastic book. So they're having this interview. But in the interview, John Rich is making it known that the Scofield Bible is one of the worst things that ever happened to humanity. That the Scofield Bible is, in fact, what has set the American foreign policy. And he's not wrong about that. It has shaped American policy. How did it do so? Because we believe that Israel really is a nation.
That's right.
And so does now our government. That's how we got to be an ally with them. But I want you to know, most mainstream denominations of Christianity do not believe that at all. They are very opposed to Israel being considered anything. They're done. God's finished with them. He's over with them. You want to find Israel now, you go to the church. That's what the church is. The church is the new Israel, and not this nonsense of this political nonsense, Israel. That's the synagogue of Satan. That's a whole another group of people there, all right? So, all that came up, and I'm listening. I listen to a lot of podcasts and things like that. While I'm doing other things, I find that I can do a lot of things and listen to podcasts and things. And the Lutherans are excited. We have finally found someone who knows the truth in John Rich. Now, just so you know, John Rich is a country western star. He's a Southern Baptist and was raised with the Scofield Bible. But now, he's a hero. How to get to be a hero? By taking a different viewpoint. If you take the Lutheran viewpoint, you're a hero. If you take the Catholic viewpoint, you're a hero. You understand where I'm coming from? So, that's made him a hero. So, maybe say, each of them. This is something I have been laughing about for a long time. I'd love to hear the people talk about just the Bible. Just the Bible. That's all we believe in, is just the Bible. Right? I just made a little diagram here in the book, because I want you to see something for just a moment. All right? We're going to do some history today. If you don't know history, you miss out where we are today. Okay? So let's get Jesus back here. We'll do a timeline. Here's Jesus starting the church. How did Jesus say we are to worship?
Spirit and truth.
Yeah, the spirit of truth, right? And what form is that?
What do you mean?
Yeah.
What do you mean?
It's going to be hard to find that. What form is that supposed to take? How do we meet? And when we meet, what are we supposed to do? Tell me the form that Jesus gave us.
He did.
He didn't. What does that mean? If he didn't. And he didn't. You're not going to find him. But matter of fact, tell me the form of worship he and the disciples had together. What was that? I don't know. They went to the synagogue. As a matter of fact, he's going to tell the woman at the well, the same way you got the idea of worship in the spirit of truth. He told the woman at the well that you won't be worshiping at that mountain or this mountain. So he's even removing a place for us to go. But it's not a common place for us to go. It's not going to be in Jerusalem for us. Is that
this is worship more than just meeting together with each other. It's about everything we do.
Yeah, well, worship was everything we do. That's correct.
That's how we do.
But should the church meet together?
Of course. Yes.
All right. Don't say the assembling of yourselves together.
Yeah, that comes quite a bit later. That's in Hebrew truth. So if I'm, let's just say, here's Jesus and the disciples. This is the resurrection. This is all of that right there. How did they worship immediately after this?
They had already been getting together praying
in their homes.
They were at the temple, right? That's right. Let's just take a look at Acts chapter 2 for a moment. And we begin to see some of the form that it took. We're going to pick up our reading in Acts chapter 2. Look around
40. 4-0?
Yeah, 4-0.
Thank you.
And with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized. What's the first thing I know they did?
Baptized.
They were baptized. This is something that's really peculiar to me among Protestants. Among some Protestants, especially those that are independent Protestants, baptism is a take it or leave it sort of thing. If you don't want to be baptized, you're free to. You know, if you're afraid of water, or you don't want to get wet, or you honestly don't want somebody putting you in the water, we just don't do it. He said, well, I don't think anybody will need that. Okay, go ahead and ask your kids how many have been baptized. How many of your children have been baptized and know that Jesus Christ is Lord? Okay. Then ask yourself, why did a parent not say that? Why was there a parent that did not say to your kids, well, thank you for believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. You know you should be baptized.
I grew up here since the nursery at Edgemont, and I was saved at 5, but I didn't get baptized until I was 16 because then it was my decision, but you know, nobody really pushed it.
Exactly. And that's what goes on. We don't push it. It's just not pushed anymore. Not necessary. Do you realize nobody should be taking communion who's not baptized? That is the truth. How did people have communion? They were all baptized. Of all the people they had there that day, they were all baptized. It's not an optional thing. They did it. And that welcomed them into the fellowship. Are you following where I'm coming from?
Yeah.
I'm not trying to be controversial with anything. Just trying to tell you, where did we get off of what we do? We're independent.
I was always taught to believe that baptism was your first act of obedience after accepting Christ as your Savior.
Yes.
That was a public display of your obedience to Him.
But here's what's being taught now. Was the thief on the cross baptized? Was he? Was he? Was the thief on the cross baptized? Okay, there you go. He was obedient, so maybe he didn't go to heaven. Yes, he did. Jesus said, you're going to be with me this day in paradise. So, does that not mean that you don't have to be baptized? if you follow that logic all the way through, in order for you to be saved and not to be baptized, where should you be? On a cross somewhere, nailed up and dying. That's where you are. You don't need to be baptized. My point, I'm going to go on from that. I don't want to get into controversy about that. They were baptized. All right, then what did he say? 3,000 souls were added, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. So they kept after this matter of doctrine and fellowship. How do you have fellowship?
Pray.
You have to be together, right? So they're together. And what were they doing when they were together?
Pray.
They're hearing about the gospel, and they're hearing about what Jesus taught. And it says, in the breaking of bread, what does that mean?
Communion.
Yes, it was the Lord's table. That's what that term, breaking of bread, means. So how often were they doing it?
Every time
they met. Everybody follow that? Mm-hmm. Every time they met. Mm-hmm. Now, did Jesus set down any regulations about? No, we're all telling us later, for as often as you do this, here's your head. You should do this in remembrance of me. Right?
No.
But there was no amount of times you're supposed to do it. Now, finish all this. This is how they were worshiping. Is it because Jesus had set this down? Is this because Jesus gave them this rule? No, there was no rule. This is what they're doing. It came naturally to them. And let's go on further. And in prayers, so what were they supposed to be doing?
Praying.
Okay. Then fear came on every soul. Many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. So there's miraculous things happening. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold possessions and goods, divided them among all as anyone had need. So they're being released from their hold on material things, and they're passing them out to their brothers and sisters. Fair enough? That's a part of their overall worship. Let's go on next. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house. So that tells me something. They were all gathering together at the temple. What did you go to the temple for? Well, hang on a second. If you are a lay person, why do you go to the temple? What is your function at the temple?
Pay your dues.
You don't have a function. There's a whole priestly task that does that, right? So when you're going there, all you're doing is coming to offer your sacrifices and your praise and your prayers. Follow that? So they're not doing any sort of a, that are, however, praying and offering praise.
Weren't they going to start learning because it talks about Jesus teaching and the temple?
If you could teach at the temple, yes.
Somebody.
But you couldn't always teach
them. What was taught? And I assume they were teaching the Old Testament.
Yes, that's all I had. So they're just teaching the Old Testament. So they're giving Psalms, they're giving Proverbs, they're giving the prophets, they're looking back over the history to see, well, is this consistent? This Messiah coming, is that consistent with what the Torah said? And now they're finding Jesus all over the place. How? Because Jesus taught them that for 40 days after he was resurrected. He's teaching all about the kingdom. And then they're taking teaching that kingdom. And any place they can find a crowd, they're beginning to explain this. People are getting saved. Other people are being taught. You're following something? But you can't get all those people together for communion, so how do they have communion? From house to house. House to house is where they're breaking bread. You follow that? Are you going to see how important house to house was, and how important breaking bread was? Okay. Now let's see if we close out, if there's any other thing. And breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart. So they're sharing meals with each other. And they're praising God and having faith with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily, those who are being saved. Alright, so one of the big prominent things is prayer. That's for sure. Praise, that's for sure. And breaking new bread, that's for sure. So coming out of this, when you have churches being established by Paul, what are they going to do in those churches? Where did those churches meet? Let me start that with that verse. Not yet. Where did Paul go first?
In the synagogue.
Always to the synagogue. That makes sense. You got people who already know what the Bible says, so it makes sense to go there. Now, that worked until the synagogue leader said, no, we don't need Jesus as the Messiah. Get out of here. And they had to get out. Now they're trying to find places, sometimes in the marketplace, sometimes in somebody's house. Just depending on how large a group you had. They're meeting all over the place. There was not a church. Not a church building.
Sometimes
they didn't cave. When it got dangerous, they didn't need caves. So you follow that where I'm coming from. There wasn't a structure for them to go to. They took their faith wherever the structure was. They can find a place that's got a roof over it so that you don't get rained on. Then they're going to have that. If it's an upper room, they're going to have that. In somebody's house, they're going to have that. But the structure was not significant to them. You understand? And they're not even knowing any particular thing you're supposed to do. But they did know you're supposed to break bread. That's something they were already practicing. Breaking bread. That's the Lord's table. And pray. They know you're supposed to praise. And there's the Apostles' Doctrine of Fellowship. So you got teaching, praising, prayer, and the breaking of bread. Those were the big. That's what they're doing. Everybody with me so far? Can you see where I'm coming from on that? Okay. Now, all of that is largely taking place outside of Jerusalem in Syria. Antioch. Antioch is going to become a very prominent place in Christianity. And from Antioch, Paul and Barnabas are going to go out. They're crossing over. They're stopping at the island of Crete. They're stopping at Cyprus. And they're setting up churches that did those four things. That's what they were doing. All right? And from there, they went on into what's now Turkey, which was Asia Minor at that time. And there, they're establishing churches. Lots and lots of churches. In fact, most of what we know in the New Testament came out of Asia Minor, that Turkey area. That's all Greek speaking. Everybody with that? That's all Greek speaking. Now, the Latins were prominent. But the Latins, the Romans, didn't think Latin through all the common people, which really a desirable thing. Let the common people have Greek. But Latin is for the poets of Rome. It's for the highbrows of Rome. That's the language of Rome.
They built roads.
What's that?
They built roads to
so oh, yeah, yeah. They've got places they can go to and all that stuff. But they're crossing over, they're going into Europe. And while they're going to establish, they're going to Europe. Churches that do the same thing. But they're speaking Greek. So that means the first churches are going to be Greek-speaking churches. And how do you know whether they're proper or not? How many have ever been to an orthopedic doctor? Have you ever been to an orthopedic doctor?
Yeah.
What does that mean? This word right here is for... And this word right here is correction or correct. Right? So an orthopedic is there to correct your feet, your legs. You're going to be taking care of all that, right? Well, guess what the churches were that started? They were ortho docs. It was correct.
Doctrine.
Correct doctrine. And since it all was written in Greek, and it was all spoken in Greek, you're going to see Greek Orthodox churches. All right? And that's all going to be all over Asia Minor, all over Turkey. Did they have any common meetings together? Sometimes they did, but each church was an autonomous church. It's not meeting in a denomination. It didn't have a denomination. They were all people of the way. They weren't really being called Christians by anybody but the detractors. The detractors, the others, little Christ, that's all they are. The church, the Orthodox Church, is going to establish itself around four things: prayer, teaching, praise, and breaking of bread. Now, after a while, it's not going to be very long. Apparently, what I can find, I've been trying to find this for a long time. I've been trying to study church history. I've read a lot of church fathers, read a lot of church history, trying to find out the answer to this question. I don't know when the communion took such a prominent stance in everything. I can't find that. If I see Orthodox sources, which are probably the oldest, those Orthodox sources say, Jesus, that's the one who taught us that. This all comes from Jesus. This was Jesus' form. I can't find that Jesus taught that. I can see that Jesus had the Last Supper. Yes, I can see that. But I can't see that Jesus said, keep on repeating this. This is your new worship service. Okay. After a while, and apparently it was kind of a short while, it becomes a sacrament. Okay. A sacrament. Now, let me just share with you what's the difference of a sacrament. I think you could probably see the word sacred in that. It means this, that this thing is a grace thing that is given to you, for you to receive grace. So in order for you to continue receiving grace from God, you did the sacrament.
Is it not likely that it actually came through the Catholic Church?
No. It was already being done in the Orthodox Church. Okay. It did not come through the Catholic Church. The Orthodox Church and the Catholic Church were at one point the same thing. Exactly the same thing. They had no pope over them. They met by councils. And the councils are the ones that settle all the arguments about the variation of teachings by all the different churches. All that? You bring all the bishops together, the bishop pastors, you bring all the pastors together, and they meet and they go over the scriptures together, they meet, well, nobody else, but, and they have arguments and discussion back there until the council says, time for a vote. And so, your teaching is wrong. We count you a heretic. And at that point, his teaching is known as heresy. And nobody's supposed to follow it. And the church's official statement about that is, you're done. We don't have anything to do with you anymore. That did not cause them to cease from existence. They're still there, but the Orthodox Church, I was going to call it this way. It was the Orthodox Catholic Church. Right? Catholic simply means universal. So please, as a matter of fact, you're far better off if we quit using the word Catholic, is that if you want to say Roman, I understand that. But saying Catholic, because the Orthodox consider themselves Catholic, because they're a universal church. Every place there is an Orthodox church. It can be any place in the world. It can be speaking Romanian. and it's still Catholic. Because you're going to find exactly the same ceremony in every single Orthodox church you come to. And it's going to have the same concept. Everything we're doing in here is a sacrament. Therefore, you need to be at church. If you don't come to church, you don't have the sacrament, and that's how we know you're a heretic. Everybody see where I'm going from this? This whole thing. After 400, I'll just say that. The Bishop of Rome felt, and I'm just going to say felt, that he had divine authority over all bishops. Mm-hmm. So he declared himself so. But that's in conflict with what was actually going on in the Roman church. When we think of Rome, we now think in terms of Western world. Rome all the way to here. That's not what they thought of with Rome. The Roman Empire was, the capital was at Constantinople, not Rome. So the Bishop of Constantinople should have been the one, matter of fact, the Emperor of Rome declared him to be the head high consul. He said, no, we don't have head high consuls here. That we're all in council. So all of the bishops had to meet together in council to decide anything. Bishop of Rome declared himself to be infallible. Well, no, not yet. He declared himself to be the head high consul, the papa of it all, the pope.
Isn't that the vicar of Christ?
Yes, the pope is the vicar of Christ, which is the substitute for Christ. That's what vicar means, substitute. Okay. So, that, as you can see, is going to promote some conflict. And really, it's going to come over something that, for us, probably doesn't make any difference at all, but for them, it made all the difference in the world. It's called filioque. And it's a very simple thing. You had the Nicene Creed. And the Nicene Creed, it said, the Holy Spirit proceeds from the Father to carry out his ministry. The Pope decided that's not biblical. That the Holy Spirit proceeds from the Father and the Son. So he added to the Nicene Creed, he proceeds from the Father and the Son. And Eastern Orthodox Church was limited. Who are you to do that? He does not proceed from the Father and the Son. Now, for us, that seems like a strange thing. But doesn't it say, Jesus said, I will send you the Holy Spirit? Doesn't that sound like he's proceeding from it? And the Father will send you the Holy Spirit? So that's not the Father and the Son. That's not the word proceed means. It means a creation of something. Okay, so it isn't just simply that the Holy Spirit sits and says, put me in, coach. Put me in, coach. Go! Now he's down there. No. It was saying that the Father is the one who brought him into being. Okay? We might differ with that somewhat. But by saying he proceeds from the Son also, now you're saying the Son is, he's proceeding from the Son as well. He's proceeding from God. Okay? But anyway, that's political. So now East and West are really divided. And they're divided mostly over one man saying he had the right to make that decision when all other decisions have been made before by a plurality of bishops in council together. There's like 8 ecumenical councils that they've met together to decide church doctrine. Okay? Now, all of that is just background to tell you, yes.
Did you say proceed means creation?
Proceed, yes, as if it's coming from him as a creation.
What it sounds like you're saying is God created the Holy Ghost.
Yes and no. Proceeding means, they're, okay, this is the way they do it, okay? You have the essence of God, and you have the energy of God. Okay, this one is an action. This one is a nature. Wow, this is going to get heavy.
It's all right.
What they're saying is this, that of essence, the Holy Spirit was God already. But God is sending him with energy. So now he's proceeding with it by saying Jesus is doing the same thing. They were giving Jesus more than equal. This is really deeper than we want to take. I'll put it this way. The Holy Spirit was already of the essence, but he wasn't doing the work that needed to be done to secure a people for God. Okay. So the Father is sending him with that energy. He's maybe commissioning. Maybe that way would be something for us. He's commissioning him to go with his action. By saying Jesus could do the same thing, they're giving Jesus the same authority as the Father to send him. And the 1 Corinthians 11 says that the head of the head of Christ is God. So they didn't want Jesus being sent as having the same authority to send the Holy Spirit. Does that make sense?
Yes.
They're all of the same essence. Now, let me take it. Yes.
Would the word role fit in there?
I want to avoid that one because that gets me too close to the word mobile. And the word load and roll, yeah, they make it sound like there is, that in the Trinity there's only modes of operation. This really will get heavier tonight.
Well, there are, you know, other beliefs that I remember having a conversation with a guy that says, there was no Trinity. There was only God whose essence went this way or that way, depending on what he wanted to do. That there wasn't a distinct Jesus, a distinct Holy Spirit. It was all God, but his essence was, okay, this is how I'm going to act today, kind of thing.
Yes, there is a, that's the same teaching of what's known as oneness Pentecostal.
Yeah. Right.
That God shows up as Father sometimes.
Right.
God shows up as Son sometimes. God shows up as Holy Spirit sometimes. That's different. That's why I'm want to be careful about roles.
Right.
Because they consider that a role. Yes, sir.
Sounds like a deeper dive study for a different time.
It really is. I had a point that I wanted to make.
I'm trying to help you.
Yeah. Here's the deal. When we are transformed, we are transformed to the image of Christ. We are called children of God, sons of God. In what way are you a son of God? But if you are son of God, you have God in you. You are divine. Is that you understand what I'm coming for? You are divine. Well, run away, Protestant. No. We can't be that. So what do they say instead? You're sanctified and glorified. What do you think glorified means? You are going to be conformed to the image of who?
Christ.
And Christ is the Son of God, right? So if you're going to be conformed to the image, here's what it is different. Christ is the essence of God and the energy of God. You can never be the essence of God because you're a created being.
Yes.
But you can have the energies of God, the actions of God, and that's found through the gifts of the Spirit that's found through the fruit of the Spirit, that's what's been given to you, and the day's going to come when that will be perfected in you, and you will be as God. Follow what I'm coming from? That's being glorified. But you're not, you will never be of the essence of God.
Because we're created.
We're created. We can't. That's why calling even the divine counsel gods, they're not of essence God. They are of the energies of God. He gave them that power. He gave them authority. But he could not give them his essence because he created them. You would have to be God to have that essence. Consequently, when it says that Jesus is the Word, and the Word was with God, yep, I'm not here, but the Word was God. Uh-oh, I just moved now to essence. He is God. Everybody with me on that? Does that make some
reason? Yes,
that
clears a lot of things up.
Yeah, I let you wet the water really good.
He put a long explanation to my question.
Yes. Anyway, this is all now going to become set. Once they got a series set, it became sacramental. The whole system now is becoming, and every 80 to 100 years, some new church father is going to have a better definition, a clarity of what that sacrament means. And every time he has a new statement, that becomes part of the dogma. I see you put it.
Yeah, what did you say that sacrum, the original meaning was?
Sacred?
Sacred,
right. It's a sanctified thing. It's something that's done that's not like anything else. You can eat bread anytime you want to. But it's not a sacrament until the priest is able to transfer that sack, that that bread into the actual body of Christ. That's going to make it a sacrament. That,
okay, so we don't have, it's not a sacrament, it's a remembrance.
We call it an ordinance. Here's something Jesus told us to do. Here's an order we have.
It's not a sacrament.
No, we think that you got celebration when you get to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ.
Right.
Now, here's what that did. A German Lutheran pastor rightly said in his book called The Cost of Discipleship that we have drifted into cheap grace. His name was Bonhoeffer. And Bonhoeffer was hanged by Hitler because he actually attempted to assassinate him. Bonhoeffer was talking about cheap grace, and he's right. If you believe that you've got all the grace that you want to, the disciplines don't mean anything anymore. Why would you bother to fast and pray? Fast and prayer is not a sacrament. You're not going to gain anything from that. So, drop that one off. Because fasting and prayer have been dropped off. Do you really need praise? Well, praise is supposed to be for God, but really, it's up to us to decide whether that was fulfilling or not. Did I like those songs? Did that song do something for me? Did it not do something for me? Was it any good? I don't know. Now, I'm the one that determines whether it's praise or not. Do you see a pattern here? So, do I need to praise? I'm not going to like that song. I don't like that one, I don't like the singer that's leading it. If I don't like anything, I can just stand there like a bump on the wall. I don't need to do that. Because it's not sacramental. It's not adding any grace to me. You hear how grace is getting a little cheaper and cheaper all the time?
Yeah.
I'm just sitting here. Almost all my life I've had a struggle with tradition. You know, all these traditions. I've had discussions about some things, about some specificity within the scripture. I'm not going to throw it out there so it becomes an argument right now. But the point is that, from reading the scripture, and this is why I really appreciate Tucker Carlson's position. I want a Bible that doesn't have all the notes. I want to read the scripture so that I can, you know, give my own, you know, understanding of this, not somebody else's. And I really struggle with some, especially as you're hearing more today about, you know, okay, this council came up with this, and that council came with that, and, you know, all these different traditions. It's like, oh my goodness, let's just go let junk out the door and just start focusing on what, and I love you said, is it in the scripture or is it not?
Yeah.
And understanding the difference.
And I'm grasping what you're saying, but there isn't anybody, no one, who comes only to the scripture and speaks only what the scripture says.
And why not?
Because your mind is already shaped by your own thoughts.
But can't the Holy Spirit take over that?
Oh, sure.
That's what we need.
Yes, but you're going to wind up with an internal conflict. A real problem that's going on inside your own head. Because I've been believing this for a long, long, long time, and now you're confronting me with this right here. How do you change that? That takes a lot more than...
It certainly takes a willingness to want to know the truth and be willing to change. Certainly changes is the most difficult thing here. We establish these things.
Providing that somebody can show you it really is the truth and not just somebody else's mind. Which brings me back to John Rich, which was where I wanted to go. All of this gave us traditions.
Oh, that was a good segue, huh?
That is going to be the power of the church. Because the church holds two things to be important. The scripture and tradition. And tradition for the Orthodox Church came through the councils and came through the church fathers. Now those church fathers may have a different explanation than what the councils did, but it can be adopted into the church through tradition. And it's often adopted through prayer. But the liturgy of the church is its prayer and its praise. So if I add it to a song, and we begin to sing the song that's got just that little devil of difference to what, then that becomes, of the repeated nature, that becomes the new tradition. And what I laughed about was that the Orthodox Church says it's never changed over the 2,000 years it's been in existence. That's baloney. I know that's what they like to say, but I'm reading another church history and say, okay, here in 235, they changed it here to match what this church father said. Now, after 235, they start following this. Well, they weren't following the same tradition that they had in Asia Minor when they first started. In other words, the church has been changing its position the more it learned. You follow that? The more it learned, the more it changed its position. Well, John Rich, in his interview with Tucker, said, the rapture is a lie. How does he know the rapture is a lie? How does John know the rapture is a lie? Well, did he get it from tradition? No, because that's really anti-traditional, because in his viewpoint, the new tradition of the church is to believe in a rapture. That's what's affected all of American foreign policy and all that sort of stuff. Okay? Where did he get it? He said he got it from the Bible. Just plain reading the Bible. That's not true either, John. I love you, but that's not true either. You have been affected by your own thinking in many, many areas. So, here's what he did. Okay, the rapture is a new doctrine. It's only 200 years old. Okay? John Darby came up with it in 1840, so it's only 200 years old. Consequently, ipso facto, it's not a good, because if it did so good, everybody would have known about it. Well, John, If you're going to make that statement, make sure that you've read everybody. Because the Catholic Church and the Orthodox Church were both hard on people who believed that Jesus must be coming back again soon. Very hard on people who did that. Classified them as heretics and often just killed them off. So that what we know about what they believe, here's the big guy for all, St. Augustine. St. Augustine was early in his Christian life a Montanist. Montanists believed that you could actually have the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit could do things through you. The Holy Spirit was going to lead you in witnessing and testifying. And Augustine was of the, he followed that way. They believed that there would be a second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, and there would be some sort of a disappearance of people. And somehow Israel, Augustine, when he got older, despised them, and then started teaching everything he could against that. Augustine becomes the leader of tradition. And his tradition is what held sway. Anybody ever read The City of God? Augustine wrote The City of God. Talk about glorious. That is a glorious work. But what it did, it helped everybody understand that the kingdom of God is now. That the city of God is here right now. And that became standard eschatology for centuries. Now we come up to 1600, or 1517, Martin Luther says, you don't think the church has been wrong. What? Yeah, he says, we're going to do scripture alone. And they did in scripture alone about the doctrine of salvation. But when it came to eschatology, they weren't going to bother. Because that was acceptable. The Catholic Church was not wrong with that. The Orthodox Church was not wrong with that. That's acceptable. Guess what the Roman Catholic Church said about Martin Luther? This can't be right because it's new. Okay. If Lutherans exist and can't be right because they're new, how is it Lutherans now are criticizing anybody as being wrong because it's new? To me, this is the humor of church history. It just keeps going on and on. Till somebody sets a new tradition, and that new tradition now becomes set in glass, like it's set in stone, as if it's that's the way we thought all those years. No, we didn't. We have grown over the years as we've understood new things. We got caught up in the medieval years with a certain kind of truth. Matter of fact, I've been studying through. I don't think I could hold a candle to the Christians of that age. Good grief. The Christians said, let's say 400 to 600. Talk about disciplined people. I mean, if you're not praying all the time, you were not a Christian. The idea of having leisure time, you got to be kidding. Didn't have any like leisure time. But where I want to go with this, John Rich is saying that it can't be true because it's new. Don't swallow that one. Second thing, guilt by association. John Rich says, Darby, who started the whole thing, was the one, he had ties to the Rothschilds. Okay? Now, how many of you have heard of the Rothschilds? You want to talk about that, all right? The next word that's going to come out of my mouth is Illuminati. All right? So, I just tied dispensationalism to the Illuminati, a new world order. There was not a connection with John Darby and the Illuminati. Wow. Yeah. Matter of fact, they opposed each other. But nonetheless, John Darby was studied by C.I. Scofield. And C.I. Scofield started to learn from John Darby. But C.I. Scofield was taught by another man, James Brooks, that is the namesake for Brooks Bible College here in St. Louis. That guy taught C.I. Scofield. And C.I. Scofield made his Bible notes based on the teachings of John Darby and James Brooks. Everybody see where I'm coming from? So, is it new? Yes. And I would say that was already prophesied in the book of Daniel. In the book of Daniel, he said in the last chapter of that book, he said, What did I just write? What did that mean? He said, sealed up, Daniel. It's not for you to know. What? So I need to write all this stuff and I don't know what it's meaning? Yeah. It's been set for the last days. So when is this thing supposed to be understood? In the last days, right? It's not going to be understood in Daniel's day. It's not going to be understood in Nehemiah's day. It's not going to be, if you follow where I'm coming from, you're going to take this all the way through the Second Temple. You're going to take it all the way through the destruction of the Second Temple, and it's not. That's when now it starts to be understood. Whoa! That's what he said was going to happen. Whoa! That's what he said was. Where did we read that? Book of Daniel. So when you get to the book of Revelation, you find John kind of rewriting in greater detail the book of Daniel. That's why Revelation and Daniel are so closely tied together. Does that make sense to you? So, we all want to say it's by Scripture only. And that I'm not tied to any denomination. I'm not tied to any of that. It really sounds good. But to be able to escape that, friend, you're not going to do it. You have things that have shaped your thinking in your mind. You have things that you've said, I'm never going to accept something like that. I don't accept things unless I can prove them. You said all kinds of things. And that's always going to affect the way you look at Scripture. I have that same situation. All you got the same situation. It's not something we can be that free from. We can hope to have a discussion within ourselves. And I hope that you understand this. Don't believe what I'm saying. Check it yourself. And when you see that that doesn't hold water, then it's not holding water.
Just so you know, I do that on you often.
I am not. I cannot accept dogma. And the people I meet cannot set dogma. Christ sets dogma.
Right.
And sometimes he just doesn't tell us what the dogma is. Sometimes, and this is something I do appreciate about the Orthodox Church, when the Orthodox Church doesn't have a good explanation for it, they don't go running around trying to find a better explanation. They just say, praise the Lord, a mystery. We don't know what it means. Yahoo! And so they give praise to God for the God of mystery. Does that make sense? I can almost appreciate that because there are not good answers to everything we're trying to prove. Colin?
But having said what I said just a moment ago, I will tell you that in the past few years under your tutelage, a lot of mysteries have become clear.
Yeah, I hope they're clearly and true.
How do I know? Because I do check, I do study, and I do confirm, you know, that I don't take everything, and that's always been a bane to me, you know, even in high school when I would question a teacher or something, you know. But I do want to say that I, you know, certainly appreciate you allowing the Holy Spirit to work through you.
The teacher, you're gracious to say that, but I don't.
I grew up under the river of doctrinal issues, and they spend the whole hour on communion, and then they have their preaching service, but they spend the whole hour just more knowledge of what God said. Right. And who he is and what he's done and everything, which was beautiful. And I've had a Darby Bible, done once upon a time, and all that stuff. But I'm concerned about the children. Right? Lately, we've been offering communion to the children. I don't know if they're saved or baptized either. I'm concerned that they will do it because you offer it. What's my responsibility? Because I don't know who is and who isn't.
That should be explained by a parent. That's really not.
It's not my job. Right. But when I do have it, I explain what it means and how we should be careful to take it. Because it does say some are weak, some are sick, and some are dead among you because you're taking it unworthily.
Right.
So thus I expound that on to them because I want them not to take it unworthily.
See, there. When you say they spent the whole hour on it, did Jesus prescribe you spend an hour?
No. No. I don't think
so. That is the tradition of the
group.
And that's okay.
But it was beautiful, and it was really concentrating on what God did.
As long as that's what you were doing.
Yes.
But your neighbor flee down from you,
they have been
saying, oh, geez, why do we have this? Move on! Yeah. Right. We spend so much time on this. I'm done. Come on. I hate it.
Well, and actually it's dying off because you don't hear of them very much anymore at all.
Right.
I enjoy the fact that you talk about being a Berean and going and searching our scriptures ourselves. And Paul's in here. We had a really good friend who taught me something early on when I first got to Scott Air Force Base. He said, trust but verify.
Yeah.
Trust but verify, and so that's what I do, and I see it as an accountability thing because it keeps us straight. Because if I'm out there saying something wrong, and I expect you all to kind of say that's not right, and you guys have said that's not right. You need to readjust that, and I'll go back and study that and readjust that because I want the truth to get out there. And as for the children, Riker and Maisie have been baptized. And we do talk to them about communion.
Yeah, that's what I'm saying. It's a parental issue. Parents should be, as your kid, they should be thinking about how serious is this? You're getting participating in this. Can you imagine how serious it is when it's a sacrament? That not having it means you didn't get grace. You follow that? So if the kids are not having it, that's why. The Orthodox Church, kids, as soon as they're baptized, are free to do communion.
Yeah. Yeah.
The Roman Catholic Church, no. It's after catechism. After you've been taught the right things, then you can have communion.
One of the other questions is, as a woman, should I be doing this?
Should you be taking communion?
No, should I be offering it to the church?
I've yet to see. I can hear your traditional speaking there. I don't hear your scripture teaching.
Well, I don't have a scripture for it.
Hmm?
That
exactly. And that's what
but
makes it a tradition.
But you say the women keep quiet in the churches, so I just...
Here you are talking.
You've obviously got some freedom to do it, but just because you have freedom to do it doesn't mean you need to do it.
Or should.
And the fact that you're debating it, in my opinion, tells me that you're on the right road. So, as a parent, if you are offering communion to Riker and Maisie, based off what you just said here, I'm okay with that because you're going to explain to them that history, but not only history, but the reason behind communion.
Yeah.
See, I guess I'm looking at this. If they were breaking bread from house to house, who's hosting it? That's why I try to let you know. You can do this in your own home. Don't wait for some ordained somebody. to do that.
That was you, Paul's the priesthood of all believers, right?
Yes.
In a sense.
That, I'm just saying they were already doing that. Right. If you go to break bread from house to house, how many apostles have you got? If you've got 12 apostles, then that means you got apostles at somebody's house all the time. If they're the only ones who can do it, and you say simply, that home had to have some. What if it's the home of a widow? Does she not have communion because she's a woman?
And I am a widow.
Yes. Does that mean that because you're a woman, you couldn't, if you invited somebody over to your house, could you have communion? Could you set up the communion elements right there and let them have communion? I don't think you could. I don't see, I'm just not seeing anything in the scripture that forbids it or tells you to do it. When that's not there, I know now about traditions. That's, that doesn't hold a lot of water. Okay. Yes.
I had a husband who had agoraphobia, and so he couldn't go out at certain times. He couldn't go to church sometimes. So I would vary going to church and having breaking the bread and staying home and covering my head with him and having breaking the bread. And it worked beautifully.
Yeah. And I don't see anything that forbid you to do that.
Right.
I don't see anything that told you to do that. I just see that we're supposed to break the bread as often we do it in remembrance of him. That's all I'm saying. I don't see that there is any other prohibitions for it. Are there church traditions about prohibitions? Yes. Yes. Because those very questions come up. And so you've got to have some bishop that's been up his mind whether or not this can be done or can't be done. Alright. Father, thank you so much for the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for letting us have this time to be together. I ask in the name of Jesus that you would guide us in the truth. We're the new one of the truth. And I know, Father, that we're limited here. But I want to thank you for your Holy Spirit that's in the process of teaching us all the time. Thank you for what you're going to do in Jesus' name.